Verse 12, Amos chapter 4. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Let me just make a few remarks by way of introduction, and then I want to preach to you on the subject today of preparing to meet God, or if you want to shorten it, just meeting God. Meeting God. This book dates about 745 B.C. This writer, Amos, is a contemporary with Joel. And that book is quoted over in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Where there is at least a partial fulfillment of a prophecy that the Apostle Peter used on the day of Pentecost. This is, as I stand before you today, a timely message. And as we think about the time of and the setting of this, Israel is basically, as so many times, tragically rebelling against the Lord. And consequently, we find that in this particular setting that Israel is unprepared. Unprepared. It's a timely message. Then it's a timeless message in this sense that sin is always sin and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, the message fits today as well as it did to Israel of old in 745 B.C. or thereabouts, in the time of the writing of this particular book. And the idea again is to prepare to meet thy God. Some years ago now, we have a couple of our men that they like to rope cattle. They're team ropers. They asked me one time, would you preach to the people if we set up the meeting? If you don't know what a church roping is, it's just simply a roping where there have been donations that have been made of buckles, and even now and then you may get even a saddle from somebody. I mean, it's kind of depends on the crowd. From my vantage point, you wouldn't get nearly as much as if you got a good saddle shop in the wake of the contribution. But I told them, I said, I will come on this condition that you get me loose in time to get from Highway 90 down 1604 and back in my pulpit at 11 o'clock. They said, we'll do that. Well, as things normally go, they don't work like you planned for them to, but I did get back in time to preach. But with some things that went on, as negative as I am, I thought the worst and said, there's nothing going to happen today. The first thing was that we had a crop duster come in. And they usually fly a relatively light plane with a real big prop on it. And I think because there was a crowd there, this fellow decided he'd put on a show. So he'd run across tops of this corn with a prop hitting the tassel in the corn. Now, he wasn't very high off the ground. I was tall as that corn. And he's within 6 feet of the ground. I don't know whether he knew how fragile that thread of life is, but he is too close to the ground to be putting on a show like that. But we had that show. Then when we set up for the meeting, I thought that maybe we'd have a place where I would just be out before the congregation and nothing between us. Well, as it turns out, I'm right out in the middle of the arena, and there's fence all around. And again, my negative attitude was, they'll have to go all the way down to the end, to that gate, to get in here. And by the time they get to there, there won't be much going on. But I got up and preached, used this text, and talked about the country preacher, the message that he brought. And that morning, instead of going to the gate, they began to jump the fence. And we had 11 saved that morning. In spite of the fact of how negative I was and how lacking in faith I was, it was a good day. And I appreciated the Lord's blessing. And I appreciated the souls that God saved that day. Saw a man and his little daughter as they jumped the fence, and others, and they came with real repentance in their heart, asking God, crying out to God to save their souls and to set them free. So I've tried not to be as negative as I might have been at one time. Keep a positive mind and exercise a measure of faith. But I want to share this text with you today, as I shared it with those folks. Not the same message, but I use the text because it is so fitting when Amos said, speaking for the Lord, because I'm going to do this, and what he's basically talking about is going to judge sin. Prepare to meet you, God. I want to use 3 points in this particular message today. First of all, I want to just use one word, questions. And try to answer those questions for you this morning. The first one is, why prepare to meet God? I don't know how many times in my ministry I've heard somebody say, well, aren't we all God's children? And we're not all God's children unless we have faith in Jesus Christ. There must be a new birth, the Lord said. And so we need to prepare to meet God because we're not all God's children. We're not prepared in a natural state. Now, you ask me, preacher, are you saved? I said, yeah. I would say, yes, I am. Saved May the 23rd, 1966. I know I passed from death unto life. God gave me that sweet peace and assurance, and I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I'm saved by the grace of God. But that's not true of everybody. So we have to look at this thing. I want to just follow through with the outline of why, and there's a question mark after the why, negatively. And it's hard to divide the negative and the positive because sometimes it kind of seems like one flows over into the other, but on the negative side, we need to prepare because God will judge sin, just like He said He would to Israel of old. God hasn't changed. Now, you and I have changed a little. If I've known you any length of time. Or even Norbert over here has changed. He's about to get his growth. And I've gotten mine and hopefully lost a little of it. But God will judge sin. God hasn't changed through the ages. He still has the same mind, the same attitude about sin that He had from the very beginning. From the time that Adam transgressed in the garden. We're going to just discount Eve for a moment. She was the one that was tempted and succumbed, but then the Bible said she gave to Adam. And I think we'd have to be realistic and say that Adam was far more deliberate than Eve was in this matter. She was deceived. But Adam wasn't deceived. He plunged the race into sin with deliberation. And so I say you need to prepare to meet God this morning, because God will judge sin. When we think about the negative side of it, there cannot help but come to our minds that haunting truth that was presented in the days of Noah. God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Well, when we think about it, it was true in Cain's day. There was a time whenever Cain and Abel came to worship. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought from the flock. The Bible tells us that God had respect to Abel and his offering. To Cain, He did not have respect. And finally, there came a time when the Bible said that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And we're also told in that text that the cry was, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." God's Spirit did not always strive with Cain. He was offered the opportunity, for the Bible said that God said to him, "If you'll do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door." There could be no better picture than of a wild beast that lay by the door ready to devour. And there is one that is even called a devourer at times, who is ready to destroy. But God's Spirit will not always strive with man. In Cain's day and Noah's day. And then there were nations of people, the Canaanites. See, the land was occupied when Abraham was sent to the land of Israel. There were nations in the land. Abraham was commanded, directed to walk up and down in the land and to and fro in it. Wherever his foot would be placed, that would be given to him and his seed after him. He said, "But your descendants will be in bondage for 400 years. Well, there was a side trip down into Egypt. You ask, why didn't God just destroy the nations that were in that land at that time and just let Israel stay in the land? Because the Bible said this of those nations, their iniquity is not full. But when you get down the road several hundred years, that same group of nations and peoples, even though there have been generations that died off and another has come along, God said to Joshua, you take the children of Israel in because the iniquity of the Canaanites is full. God's gracious, folks, and I wish we could fix that in our minds. How gracious God really is to give us warnings, opportunities. Be what we ought to be before God. But God's Spirit did not always strive with the Canaanites, and what was said of them can be spoken of mankind generally today. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. Now let's look at, we've looked at the negative, let's look at the positive. What is their positive then if all of this other is true? We're still dealing with why now. First point. I will get through this message. There's a positive side to this. God has provided Himself a lamb. There's a lamb. Now I realize that we have to understand a little bit about the history of the nation of Israel, and even farther back, but it becomes more clear whenever the offerings were given and there was a priestly tribe of Levi that made the offerings before God, and they could bring a lamb that would be a sin offering. They were able to offer a burnt offering. They could even wave a wave offering before God. A lot of things that come with that particular system of worship. But when it's all said and done, God has provided Himself a lamb that concluded all other sacrifices. No wonder the writer said, He'll come the second time without sin unto salvation. Speaking of Jesus Christ. So God has provided Himself a lamb. The second thing I'd say under the positive side is that there is a way. A way. Now it might have been rather darkly to Israel of old, but to us it becomes very plain that there's a way. For the way Himself said it with all, I think, the emphasis he could. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Sad thing is that man refuses God's grace today. But there is a positive. God provided the lamb and there's a way. Point number two, how? Put a question mark after that. How are you going to prepare to meet God? You usually can get just about as many answers as people you ask today. But I want to give you just some basic thoughts. First of all, in repentance. Prepare to meet God in repentance. Now the Bible speaks of a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And I like the way he said it, not to be repented of. In other words, there's not any point in looking again or another way. It's just this the way it is. In repentance, that godly sorrow leads to repentance not to be repented of. You ask me, well, what is repentance? If I could give you just basic definition from the Word of God, it is a change of mind that basically changes the heart and changes the life when you put it all together. That's about as simple as I can put it for you this morning. Second thing on under how is faith. Faith. Well, we must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And that means then also that we must believe in Jesus Christ, that God has a Son, an only begotten Son. Now, there's a distinction made between those of us who are children of God by faith and He who was begotten of the Father. Certainly, we were saved by the work of this one who came, but we're not saved when a virgin conceived in that sense. But Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, made His entrance into this world by way of the virgin's womb. If I could emphasize one thing today, don't ever give that doctrine up. I'll tell you what, it's worth fighting for. The truth that God robed Himself in the flesh of a man and walked among men. And He went all the way to Calvary's cross and died in the place of sinners. So there's belief. And there's then acceptance. It's one thing to know of God and to know of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's another thing to accept Him. There are some experiences in our lives where we got acquainted with somebody, we didn't really accept them or place them in that place of authority in our lives. We're seeing it more and more today. Now, I won't get into that except to say that basically the rebellion in our society comes from a group that are rebelling against authority. But there is an authority today that we must accept, and that is Jesus Christ, God's Son. Everything that is said about Him needs to be believed, accepted. And then there's trust. There's trust. Whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Does it not sound like the structured real estate purchase today? What do? You put down a guarantee that you'll do your part when it comes time. We are sold by the fact that we hear. We're convinced that this is worth the price. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is worth anything that you have to give or to give up, that you might walk in faith with Him. And then comes assurance. Thank God, assurance comes to the believer. Final point, when? When? Put another question more. When do you prepare to meet God? I'll give you a few thoughts. First of all, in God's time. Now, our clock doesn't run the same as God's clock runs. It is God who does the striving. Remember the days of Noah? My spirit shall not always strive with man. Man wasn't looking for God. I don't know that even Noah was, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord in that day. But the Spirit of God moved and strove with those folks of that day. And I believe God is striving with man today. But He'll not always strive with man. So we then need to prepare to meet God in God's time. Let's bring it down rather personal. Now's the time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I have some plans for tomorrow. Like you have some plans for tomorrow. But I sure wouldn't want to guarantee you I'll be here tomorrow. Because that takes a lot. And I'd rather be brazen and presumptuous. No guarantee of tomorrow. You can come to the end of your life. There's always a part of the ministry that most of us really don't like. And that's to have to watch somebody that we really care for die. I was in the presence of my dad when he died. I've been in the presence of some of the church members where I pastored when they died. But I'll guarantee you this, life will come to an end somewhere. If life does not end in the sense that I'm speaking of, you can come to the end of God's time. And that means that the whole program changes. I don't like to just categorize myself in any way, necessarily. But I am rather fixed on the idea of dispensations. Even though salvation has never changed, God has a different method at times of dealing with man. Do I believe that salvation will change during the tribulation? No, it'll still be by grace. But God's reach to man is going to be different than it is today. It's going to be a trying time that is like something, or really more correctly, nothing the world has ever known during that time. And ultimately, there'll come a time whenever all is put into the hands of the Son. And I mean Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the physical sun that runs a course during the day. But Paul was careful to say, but he is accepted that did put everything under him. So we have a day when things will change and it'll be a different program. And then it'll all be consummated. And we go into what we look forward to as eternity again. we can come to the end of God's time. And again, I emphasize to you that today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. Let me ask you a question or two. Why will you wait? What is there that is worth your soul? The second question is, will you gamble? I haven't preached it in years, but I preached a message years ago on gambling at the foot of the cross. Those folks down at the foot of that cross didn't fully appreciate what they were doing. While our Lord was dying for the sins of mankind, they were rolling dice or casting lots for His garments. What a sad, sad thing to gamble with your soul. One statement: trust Him now.